The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder what you would say if I asked you to describe your neighbours. I wonder if they're like these people. Okay, do you recognise those people, anybody? Yeah, who are they? Neighbours, yes, exactly. The wonderful Australian soap opera from many years ago. Oh, is it still on? Sorry? It's been revived, has it? Right, okay. But I'm sure it doesn't have like Jason Donovan and Kylie Minogue in it anymore, does it? I don't know. Anyway, perhaps your neighbours might be like these neighbours. If so, I'm sorry for you, because much of what happens in that programme, or did happen, was quite dysfunctional, wasn't it? I wonder who you'd start with. Probably the people you would think about are those who perhaps live either side of you, or live above or below you, those round about. Maybe you might extend it to someone you knew further along the street or along the road. We've lived in our house for over 30 years now, and if you ask me, I would probably start to tell you about our relationship with our neighbours when my children were young on one side. When the children were growing up, we dispensed with a fence between our gardens because it gave more room for the children to play. Our neighbours had 3 boys who were just slightly older than our children, but they all used to play together quite a lot. A big advantage for my children was that our neighbour had on the side, he ran a bouncy castle business on the side. So often he'd have a bouncy castle in his garden, and they would love, you know, going round there and playing on the bouncy castle. There were a few injuries along the way. The other thing they liked to do was come and climb our walnut tree. And I remember there was one occasion when one of the boys from next door managed to fall out of the walnut tree. And that's all a bit of a kerfuffle, as you can imagine. On the other side, I might tell you that our relationship at the moment is good enough so that we can share a brown bin. Okay? Has anyone done that since they've brought in the 50 quid charge a year? So mine has gone down to 25 quid just by a bit of negotiation. So, you know, we have good neighbours. I could tell you about some of the previous neighbours that we've had in the street, but, you know, that would take quite a long while. As I said, we've lived there for 30 years now. So we've seen a few people come and go in that time. And most of us are probably comfortable with this idea. Because in a sense, you know, if we think of those people as our neighbours, that doesn't really demand too much of us. Well, it might, I guess, if your neighbours are very difficult, but mostly, you know, it won't demand an awful lot of us. But, you know, as with many things, Jesus isn't content just to leave us there. He isn't content just to leave us in our comfort zones. He demands more from us. And as Tony said, and as Richard read to us this morning, we're looking at the parable that Jesus told, which we know as the Good Samaritan. And Tony said that it might be quite a familiar parable to us. So we might be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I've heard it all before. This is a good opportunity for a little nap for 20 minutes or so. And you may be right, okay? I probably won't say anything that hasn't been said before. But sometimes, you know, it's worth reminding ourselves of the obvious and maybe the not so obvious. It says here that on one occasion, so last week we looked at the sending out of the 70 or 72 people that Jesus sent out, who went and preached the kingdom of God is near you, and they healed the sick and they released people from demon possession, and they came back to Jesus rejoicing, saying, you know, yes, your name, your power works through us. Here it might not necessarily be linked to what has gone immediately before, because it says on one occasion. So it could be at any point perhaps in Jesus' ministry. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This lawyer was looking to see if he could in some way catch Jesus out. The fact that he was an expert probably means that he knew the Mosaic law inside out and back to front, as well as all the other rules and regulations that the religious leaders had added to the law of Moses. They'd added lots of things that people had to adhere to. And he was probably thinking, perhaps I can catch this sort of upstart teacher out, this new person on the block. Recently I visited Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park in London. I went at the wrong time of day because there was no debates going on. I just happened to be in London and had to fill in some time and thought, oh, I'll wander there and see if anything's happening. And I wasn't going intending to get a book out and stand on it and start shouting at people. But I was able to read about the various characters that have stood out over the years at Speaker's Corner. And that was quite fascinating, that people used to go regularly, you know, the same people would go and speak and the same people would go and heckle, so to speak. And in a way, it made me think that this would be a similar scenario to the one that we have here. You know, it's a bit like, oh, well, he thinks he's so clever. Let's see what he says to this. So in a sense, perhaps the lawyer was asking it in a somewhat flippant manner. It was a good question, but it was perhaps asked with a bad motive. And his question was, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And although this lawyer might have asked it in a way that was to test Jesus, to catch him out, I think it's worth taking that question a bit more seriously. Because actually, isn't this the question that all human beings are asking? Even if we don't realise it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to keep my life going? And I think before we get to Jesus' response, it'd be good just to pause and ask ourselves whether we're asking that question. Whether we've consciously ever asked that question. And if we have, and if we believe that we know the answer, what is that answer? What do we think the answer to this question is? So I'm going to just pause for a minute or so and let you just think about that. Have you asked that question about how you inherit eternal life? And if you have, what is your answer? I'm just going to pray for us as we look into what Jesus' answer was. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who offers us eternal life. Lord, we pray that as we look at this parable that Jesus told, this story, that you will speak to us, help us to find truth. Help us to find perhaps reassurance of how we inherit eternal life. And Lord, if we've perhaps not ever considered that question, will you speak to us by your Spirit and lead us to truth in you, Lord? We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus challenges the lawyer to actually show his expertise. Because he says to him, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret that? And the expert in the law responds by quoting the law. He quotes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And says, you know, the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gives him a very big tick. It's a much brighter tick there than it is there. But it's a very bright tick that Jesus gave him. But a bit like at Speaker's Corner, the lawyer decides that he's going to come back for more. He's trying to justify himself. So he asks that follow-up question. And who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? And in reply, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, it may be possible that this story, this parable, was based on some sort of truth, some sort of events that had happened on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a story of a violent robbery. A story of a violent robbery that was bordering on attempted murder, really. It says they left him for dead. And we don't know, perhaps, an awful lot about the characters in the story. And I think often Jesus encouraged his hearers to use their imaginations to paint their own pictures, so to speak, as Jesus was talking. This man who was robbed, he must have been someone worth robbing. His clothes which they took, they must have been half decent. They were, I have to be careful what I say here, don't I? I'll risk it, okay. They're probably more sort of M&S than at some other chain stores that you can find in the town. They were worth taking. So maybe he was perhaps a merchant travelling, or somebody who was trading things. Somebody who, you know, they looked at and thought, yeah, he's worth robbing, he's worth beating up for. And then along came a priest. Along came a priest, a religious leader. And what were his excuses for passing by on the other side? Perhaps he thought to himself, you know, I've come from Jerusalem, I'm going back to Jericho, I've had a hard day at the temple, worshipping and serving God. I can't be doing with this now. Perhaps he thought, you know, I've got to get to my next appointment. You know, I've got a really important pastoral visit that I need to make. I've got to get there. Maybe he thought, oh, there looks like there's an awful lot of blood there. I can't get that on my priestly robes that I'm wearing. Can't get them dirty. Probably he thought a combination of those things. But it seems like he perhaps even crossed the road to make it easier for him to ignore the man. And then along comes another religious person. Along comes a Levite. Now, I haven't got a picture of a Levite, because when we tried to find the possibility of one, it was quite like a priest. And also it had watermark things on, which Dawn wouldn't let me show on the thing. Although you wouldn't see them on there anyway. Levites and priests both belong to the tribe of Levi, okay, in ancient Israel. Yet their functions would differ in their scope and their responsibility. So all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. I hope that makes it clear. But basically, he would have been a religious person. A person who would have served in the temple, who would have supported the priesthood in their carrying out their priestly duties. The priesthood had been reserved for Aaron and his descendants, while the rest of the Levites were set apart for broader duties related to worship and maintenance of a sanctuary. I'm thinking now, Mark Brailsford, you could actually be a Levite in this situation, couldn't you? No, not really, because you wouldn't cross the road. So their respective roles, this priest and this Levite, would have formed the foundation of Israel's worship structure. So they were the religious people. They were the people who knew this law that the lawyer had talked about loving your neighbour. And yet the Levite did the same thing as the priest. It seems perhaps in a way it reads that maybe he got a bit closer to the man. Perhaps he went and even had a good look, but then decided that that would make no difference. He too crossed the road and passed by. And then we have the Samaritan. Now, there was an enmity and a hatred between Jews and Samaritans. Even probably more than, is it like an Ipswich Norwich derby or something like that. But Jesus often shocked his hearers by turning the norm, the perceived norms, on their head. And the lawyer and the others listening to Jesus wouldn't expect a Samaritan could possibly do anything good, could possibly behave in any sort of righteous way. Yet here it is, the Samaritan who is taking pity on the man. I got this picture, you can't see it very clearly, and I often like to have a strange picture that I found on Google, which just has some bizarre things in it. So the bizarre thing for me in this is the dog in the right-hand corner. Okay. I don't know who painted this picture. It's not a photograph of the situation. Anyway, I felt I had to show it, even though it adds nothing at all to what we're talking about. There are some other pictures of the Good Samaritan. He took pity on this injured, beaten, bloodied, broken man. And he went above and beyond what you might expect. He cared for him on the roadside. He looked after his wounds. And then he took him to an inn. He placed him on his own form of transport, his own donkey, and took him to an inn. He even gave the innkeeper enough money to cover expenses and said, look, if there's any more, when I come back, which I will do, if there's any more expenses, I will pay it to you. And so Jesus poses the next question. He says this. He says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? And I think the expert in the law couldn't even bring himself to say the name Samaritan. So he says, well, it's the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. Through this whole debate, so to speak, the lawyer wanted to make the issue complex. He wanted to make it philosophical by saying, you know, well, who is my neighbour then? He used that debating tactic, you know, define your terms. But Jesus made it simple and he made it practical. Jesus moved it from duty to love. From debating something to actually doing something. And we shouldn't use debating or defining terms as an excuse for doing nothing. You know, there's a saying that committees are not always committed. So, who is your neighbour? Who is my neighbour? If you were at St John's last week, you'd have heard me mention the trip I went on with Open Doors to Ethiopia. And, you know, at first thought, I wouldn't sort of think, oh, well, those people are my neighbours. But actually, yes, they are. And I met many people there who struggle because of their faith in Jesus, who struggle with being evicted from their homes, who struggle with having very limited resources, who struggle to find their children education. But they're as much my neighbour as the neighbour who physically lives next door to me. Who is your neighbour? And perhaps the question could be turned around a little bit from who is my neighbour to one which says, to whom can I be a neighbour? Now there are various opportunities within Mission Ipswich East to be a neighbour to others. There's lots of things that go on where we can serve our community and show the love of Christ to many people. Things like the leisure club and the lunch club, coffee space, things that happen at Taste Cafe, the work with children that's going on now and the work with young people, when we have messy church, all those things are opportunities to actually be neighbours to people, to be good neighbours. But I want to make it very clear this morning that doing good works, that being the good Samaritan in this story, doesn't earn us eternal life. It doesn't buy us our place in heaven. So when you were asking yourself that question earlier, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I hope your answer wasn't, well, I need to do more good works, or I need to be kinder and better. You know, the only way that we can inherit eternal life is by being united with Jesus. However, when we are united with Christ, when we know how much we have been forgiven, when we realise how much we're loved by God, then that will inspire love in us, and we will behave like the Good Samaritan. But it won't earn us eternal life. You know, in some ways, we read this parable in that straightforward way, perhaps, that I've just tried to picture and explain. But perhaps there's another way we can look at it. Maybe we shouldn't be seeing ourselves or identifying ourselves firstly with the Good Samaritan or the priest or the Levite. But perhaps we should be identifying with the man who was robbed, with the man who was beaten, with the man who was bloodied and broken by the side of the road. And perhaps the Good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus. You see, for the man broken at the side of a road, religion did nothing for him. Those religious people who passed by didn't help him. And religion in itself will not rescue us. Tony mentioned earlier, and that was really good for me when you mentioned the term rescue as you introduced the service. Jesus is our rescuer. It may be this morning that you feel a bit like you're more that man by the side of a road. You feel a bit beaten up by life, by your circumstances, by difficulties in relationships. Perhaps you feel beaten up by your sin, by the way you find it so difficult to live in the way that God calls us to. If you feel that this morning, look at the man, the Good Samaritan, and picture Jesus coming to rescue you, coming to reach out to you, coming to heal your wounds, coming to pour oil and wine, symbols in the Bible, wine, the symbol of the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us, and oil as his Spirit being poured upon us. Jesus is our rescuer. It is through him that we will inherit eternal life. And as we discover that more and more as we walk with Christ, then we will be like that Good Samaritan also. We will be the hands and feet of Christ, reaching out to others, seeking to support them, to help them, to be there for them. One of the verses in the Old Testament, in the prophet Micah, said, "What does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So Jesus would say to us this morning, "I am your rescuer, but go and do likewise."